Father, we open your word, asking you to move in our hearts, instruct us from it and by it, so that we might learn the things that you have for us, to apply them to our hearts and lives, so that they can be used in our growth and service to you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Throughout all of church history, there's been many sections of that history. There's been eras and different generations that were known by titles that were given to them in those times. There was the Reformation era, where there was great things that took place and the church was reformed. There was the revivalists and the things that took place then, and other different ones. But I believe that the enemy has had the most success in hindering and weakening the church in our generation. He has tried to stamp out the church any way he could. He's tried persecution and all those things, and it still has not worked. It has happened not just from without, not just from pressures from the world trying to do things and to destroy, but the pressures are coming from within the church. Those things that are coming from within are often more dangerous than those that are without. You can see an enemy coming, but do you know if you've been infiltrated or not until things start happening? And that is a tactic that works very well when we see the things that are happening from the inside that are working to bring down and weaken and water down the church. We've not heeded the warnings of Christ. We have somewhere been led astray. And now, as a result, we find our nation and its churches in disarray. Not everywhere, of course, but in a growing and growing number. Weakened, the churches are, by different things, by pressures, by the society around us, the wokeness that is creeping in everywhere into churches, into denominations and independent churches. When the church goes weak, the nation follows. And it's definitely followed. And it's definitely gone down that track. What will our generation be known as? And I'm not talking about baby boomers and Gen X and Gen Z, you know, those types of things. I mean, I think we're in Gen Z right now, and what a tragedy this is going to be when these people take over. If you ever studied and look into Gen Z, I guess maybe sometimes you appreciate being the age you are, because you may not be around long to see the results of what's going to happen. But we are on track to be the dangerous generation in Christianity. We have been fooled. We've had the wool pulled over our eyes. We've been duped. We don't even know it. And oftentimes we even pay to have it done, because we're not aware, we're out of touch. Dangerous because we've been deceived. And deception, if it was blatant, would be good because we'd see it and we'd react to it. But deception is so stealth-wise and so under the rug, so to speak, where it just creeps in little by little by little. We've let happen to us what Paul warned the people at Colossae and Laodicea to watch out for. He warned them, watch out so that you're not deceived. You see, the toughest thing about being deceived, think about it, is that you believe you're right. You believe you have the answer. So you fight for it. And you never realize you might be fighting for something that's not even right. But you believed it was. But did we check to make sure that it was? And that's the difference. So often today, we've checked out of being the check it out generation. Oh yeah, we have our fact checkers, and those fact checkers are all loaded and bloated with stuff that who knows who put it in there. But we've lost that kind of community and communication with making sure we check everything. Teaching the kids on Wednesday night, yeah, to use an acrostic, what does the Bible say about that? When somebody tells you something at school or someplace that you're at, And you think, listen to what they say. Well, what does the Bible say about that? You go back and you check. You don't take what they say. I don't care if it's a teacher or a professor or whoever it is. You go back and say, what does the Bible say about that? And you check it out. And you get to understand that. The church has kind of given up on that. Well, we'll let somebody else check it out for us. You know, isn't that why we pay a pastor? He'll check it out for us. That's fine if he's committed to the word, if he's committed to doing what's right, if he's committed to truth, and he's committed to moving forward. You're right, but it's still not good enough. You check it out for yourself. I've referred to it many times. Paul did. Be Bereans. Check out what you hear. Check out what you read. Check out all those things. And so we need to realize that the church in America today has bought into the worldview in so many ways, and it's becoming just like it. We're teaching them on Wednesday to develop a biblical worldview so that you see everything through the eyes of Scripture. You see with biblical worldview what's going on. So we need to understand the concept and how important that is for our lives that we have that. A.W. Tozer said, many churches today exist for the social value. They are churches without any religion at all, who don't believe the Bible, don't believe in Christ as Savior, don't believe in God in any proper definitive sense, yet they manage to carry on. And that was in his day. You say, well, I don't in any places like that. We encountered someone, we were in Standish in one of our churches. We got together with a pastor and his wife from the town of Sterling, and come to find out he wasn't even a Christian. He just thought it'd be a good job. And yet he was pastor of a church and leading people to who knows where. You know, instead of messages that warn and correct and get after us and challenge us, people want to hear what makes them feel good. Tickle my ears, ease my guilt, pat me on the head. There's a time and a place for that. There's a time and a place to be, to have your, not your ears necessarily tickled, but to have that encouragement and to have that comfort and to have that pat on the back. But there's also a time for the other things that we see in our world. And so instead of sound doctrine, people want, and that's the problem, sidetrack there, people want. They don't say, well, what does God want? People want. And so people want it easy. They don't want it to really cost them anything. Give me, but don't expect. I read something not too long ago that said the church has become like a country club. You pay your dues, which would be your tithes, your offerings, and you come in and expect everything to be done for you, and then you go home. You know, we're not golfing in here, but, you know, we're doing other things. It doesn't cost them anything. We don't want it to cost us anything. And so they go about their way. John MacArthur said this. He said, the gospel does not offer you what you want. It offers you what God wants, which is far better. But that's what keeps people from Christ. They want what they want, and they want not want what he wants. And so there is a difference, isn't there? We need to want what he wants more than anything else in the world. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we'll refer to this a couple of times this morning, starting in chapter, or 2 Timothy 4, starting at verse number 2, Paul was warning this way back then. He says, proclaim the message, persist in it. Whether convenient or not, rebuke, correct, encourage with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. Now remember, he's warning Timothy about this. Timothy's taken over the ministry. There's going to come a time when they're not going to tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. Teach me something I want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You see, Paul is warning Timothy, he's warning the church, he's warning Christians. Well, what has happened to our churches? I don't know, maybe you don't think along those lines, maybe sometimes you do. What has happened to the churches, by and large? We've been tricked, and we've been deceived in so many instances. And people, again, as I said, will fight for what they think is right without what they believe is right, rather than to look at that possibility that maybe something's come in here and is undermining what's going on. were being taken advantage of. And you know what? It starts with the Bible. The Bible begins to get attacked again. It was attacked for years from the outside, back in the 70s, and the battle for the Bible, and those types of books were written, and it was an attack on Scripture from the world. But now, guess where the attacks are coming from? From the inside. Coming from Christians, coming from universities, coming from seminaries. And so, it starts with the Bible and how it's viewed and dealt with. And today, once again, it's under attack from the inside, from Christians. The Bible should be what calls the shots, period. That's what God wants us to know. That's what God wants us to do. That's what God wants us to be. If he could sit down and have coffee with you someday, and you would ask him things, he'd say, first three verses, if we go back to Colossians where we had our scripture reading, the first three verses of that second chapter of Colossians, Paul gives us some tremendous truth. Truth that will protect us, guide us, and give us victory in our daily lives. And he starts that in those first few verses. He says in verse 1, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, for those in Laodicea, and for all of those who have not seen me in person. I want their hearts to be encouraged." Everything that is in him. When you have Christ, you have what you need. And so, why did Paul do this? He did it because of the warning that comes in verse 4 and in verse 8. And in verse 4, he says, "I'm saying to you this so that no one will deceive you with persuasive arguments." And then in verse 8, he says, "Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elemental forces of the world, and not so grounded, so rooted in the truth and the facts of God's word that when the popular ideas, philosophies, pseudosciences of our day come along, we wouldn't be fooled by them. We would notice them in a heartbeat. We'd see them in an instant. Why? Because we know the truth. Because we know what God's word says. That's why it's so important for us to be there, to live there, and to have God's word so in touch and in control of our lives. Because it helps us spot that when something strange comes by, they see it in a heartbeat and they know what it's wrong. Why? Because they study the real thing. We've got the Bible. We've got the real deal. We've got the real thing to study. For many hundreds, even thousands of years, God's word has been sufficient. It's been all we need, and it is. It's been the final authority for Christians and the church, and it should be. And now all of a sudden, we're told, oh, well, that's not, he said, "I make no apology that I say that the whole world is caught up in lies and deception, and only the Bible has the truth." It is the truth. How can it be the truth? Jesus said he was the truth. Well, it's the Logos. It's the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And that's the way it is. And so they say, God's word is great. And by they, I'm talking about Christians, Christians in authority, Christians in other places. God's word is great. It's inspired. But we need more. We need something else. Especially when it comes to human beings and our problems and our troubles. We need something more. God's word just doesn't seem to get there. The question is, doesn't it? Or do we not know how to use it? That's the question. You see, the lie comes from what has been called psychoheresy. In other words, turning to the psychological reasons for everything that we have. And then, well, because we're Christian, we have to put Christian words to it. God's word alone is not enough anymore. We now need to have the so-called wisdom of men. Now, there's a plan, because man's wiser than God, right? We need his wisdom because, you know, after all, God needs a little help. They don't come out and say it that way, but that's what they're getting at. You see, because men's wisdom, you know, God, the creator, the sustainer of the universe, he doesn't have all the answers for our problems anymore. We live in a modern generation. God, when he wrote the Bible, these things didn't exist. The problems of living haven't changed. They may take on different faces, and they may take on different titles, and they may look different, but the root cause is the same. psychoheresy. Well, the Bible was good for those in the past, but not for today's problems, is what we hear. And to my response to that is garbage. Yet for me saying that, I'd be labeled as wrong. Well, you're wrong. That's why, you know, you are where you are. You need to realize that you need the help from these other things. And when people have problems, you need to send them out to other people who will take these wonderful philosophies of these atheists and whatever else and solve their problems for them, and then everything will be honky-dory. It's horrifying what's taking place all across America in our churches, Christian colleges and universities today because of buying into the lie and attacking the scriptures. That's where it leads. Seminary professors, so-called conservative seminaries, teaching that the Bible can't be believed in all areas anymore. And so many are going woke. Places that you would think, not that place, those places. You know, and again, the idea is, just give me a break. You know, no wonder there's problems in our world, and our world is the way it is. And this is the problem that's being addressed in verse 4 and verse 8 by Paul. He said, we've got to realize that God's word doesn't need any help. It's sufficient. It has the answers to all of life's problems. God doesn't need the help of godless atheist authors who claim to have the scoop on man and his problems. So Christians then, they come along and say, well, we'll put some Christian words to it and we'll throw in a few of this and a few of that. But it's the same godless philosophies. It's the same premise. It's the same thing, only with sugar coating on it, and they call it Christian. Always focused on the problem. It's always the problem. The problem is not the issue. Well, yes, it is, because that's what's causing me. No, the issue is, where is God in your life? Where is God in the situation? Where are you focused? If you're focused problem, 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 guess what you're going to have? Problems. When you begin to focus on God, then you begin to see answers. He's got them in His Word for whatever we encounter. You know, it's the same stuff, same techniques that is used by Christians that's used by the world, only with religion and religious words cast on them. Matter of fact, psychology is classified as a religion now, and it's its own religion. We may be on our guard, and we must be on our guard. Christians are being led by the nose to the things that only will make matters worse. Because if you've got issues and you've got problems and you go to those people that are godless and don't have a clue, or Christians that are using their godless material, you're not going to go anywhere, and it makes matters worse. Please don't ever get to the place where you think that you need more than God in His Word. You need comfort, okay? It's in God's Word. You need encouragement, it's there. You need strength, it's there. You need counsel, it's there. You need wisdom, it's there. You need correction, it's there. You need guidance, it's there. You don't have an answer on which way you should go and what you should choose, it's there. It's not going to be in black and white necessarily and say, choose the red car, not the green car. Green cars had problems. That's up to Carfax, okay? But you go there and you use godly principles for what you're doing and how you're doing it. And we need to understand the concepts and how important they are. If you look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul reminds us, he says, all Scripture, every bit of it, every word of it is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. So that in verse 17, why? So that the man of God, one of God, might be complete in every way, equipped for everything in life, for every good work. That's why it's given to us. That's why we need it. That's why it's there. And so we have those things for us to understand. If we ever get the idea that we need something more than the Bible, then we're in need of an awakening in our soul. We need revival, revival of His Word in our hearts and in our lives. Because there's really two problems that's being addressed here. And verse 4 addresses that first one back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4. He warns Timothy. He says, even though I'm absent, I'm not there. And then what we read there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he said, listen, You're going to run into these kind of people. They don't want to listen to sound doctrine. They want to listen to what you've got to say. They want people that are going to pat them on the head. They want their ears tickle. They want something that's not going to cost them anything. This was a problem then, and it's worse now. Today, pastors are guilty of this and have been helped. They've helped spread the problem, and that's a danger. They want to be liked by everyone. The pastor's no different than anybody else. They want to be liked by everyone. And they want to have people say good things and nice things about them. And so they compromise. Well, I can't really say that. You know, people aren't going to like that. I can't come across that way. What would people think? You know, pastors want to be, they want to feel good too. So they come across soft. Today many pastors are afraid. They're afraid to point out sin. They're afraid to point out error. They're afraid to call it what it is. They're afraid that they're going to upset someone, make someone feel bad, maybe even come under conviction. Wow, there's a novel idea. Conviction. That's what's needed so often so that we make the changes. So today, many churches are full of pulpits that give out what people want to hear week after week. Week after week. Week in, week out. They become really nothing more than a bunch of religious talking heads. And that's what's happening. No one knows the author of this, but they're pretty wise. It says, we need preachers who preach that hell is still hot, that heaven is still real, that sin is still wrong, that the Bible is God's word, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And if we start getting churches filled with that, things are going to happen again. My question is, if that's not being done, and if it's all we do is make people feel good, what kind of love is that? What kind of love is that? If we love our children, we're going to tell them and do what it takes to help them avoid the wrong and stay true. We're going to be constantly correcting them, constantly helping them along. If a pastor really loves their people, then they're going to tell them like it is. They're going to correct. They're going to discipline, they're going to encourage so that the people stay true to the word and not stray into sin or into error. Not popular at all, but it's got to be done. By God's grace, I personally want to be the one who always gives you the word straight, whether we like it or not, whether it's easy or not, doesn't matter. Sometimes I think, oh man, I'd really rather not say that. I'd really not rather not do that. But I don't have a choice. I don't have a choice. You see, I have to give an answer someday, and it's not to you folks, but it's to the Lord. What did you do with the ministry of the word I gave you? I have to answer for that. Well, you know, I didn't want them upset, and I really didn't want to make them mad, and I really didn't want to hurt their feelings. And so, you know, it's kind of like the steward that was given the one talent. I knew you were, so I went and buried it. It doesn't work like that. So when you hear things from me that you may not like, things that may be hard, things that may be bring conviction, know that it's done out of love to help you, to build you, to caution you, so that you will live a life worthy of the call of the Lord that He's placed on your lives, because one day you'll have to stand before Him and answer for what you've done. And you won't be able to say, well, you know what, that pastor of ours, he never told us that. He never told us what was right or wrong. And he'll say, God will say, wait a minute. Well, he didn't, you know, he wasn't real popular, but he did tell you that. So you see, it may not make us popular, but in the end, I want to know that I did my best to help you become mature in Christ. And that your walk and that your service to Him will be something that will stay true to His word and true to what He wants. The whole counsel of God's word needs to be shared. Sometimes it steps on toes. Sometimes it challenges us. Sometimes it convicts us. Sometimes it builds us up and encourages us. And that can be just one message. The same message can do all those things. Why? Because the speaker is great? No, because God's word is great. Because it's where you're at in your heart on what you're going to get from that passage of Scripture. All of this can come from that one message. It just depends on where you are in your walk with the Lord. In other words, the old saying, if the shoe fits, wear it. So verse 4 warns us to watch out for those who seek to flatter. And the world and the church do not need that type of teaching that flatters. There's an illustration, again, nobody's sure who the author is. It says, stuff like the way one old preacher put it. And this is the way he put it. He quoted the wrong way for a message to go. And he says, you're all lovely Christians. You are so happy. We're so happy to have you. You've been wonderful just coming to church. How nice of you to make the sacrifice of giving up an hour of your time out of 24. Now let's be happy about that. He said, you know, that's not really the way it goes. Oh, we are glad you're here. There's no doubt. But that's the type of stuff that the church and the world want today, and there's a great danger to our souls in it. So to avoid the error, Paul addresses that in verses 5 through 7 there in Colossians. And again, we've read that in our scripture reading where Paul mentioned that he's not present in body, but he's there in spirit, and that he's reminding them, you know, in order to strengthen their faith and to help them to grow. And he rejoices to see in verse 5 how well ordered they are and the strength of their faith in Christ. And he says in verse 6, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Paul couldn't be with them personally, but he was encouraged and rejoiced that he heard that they were doing right things. Can't imagine living in his day. He couldn't call. They didn't have email. They didn't have text. They could only say, we went and we planted those churches. This is what we did. We don't know how they're doing. Let's go back through. And many times they would go back through those churches and they would find out that they were growing and that they were strong and that things were happening. Or somebody may have been at one of those places and would report back to them, yeah, we were in that town and we went to church and man, that church is really thriving and they're really in the Word. And so that would encourage. So he couldn't be there personally, but he was rejoicing when he heard those things. Paul rejoiced in two things, that they had good discipline and that they were stable in their faith in Christ. Those things excited him. So let's look briefly at those two traits. Good discipline, or as the Greek word is, well-ordered. The word is taxis. Not taxes, but taxis, which means order. Their lives were well-ordered. The general condition of the church should be that of order. This is also a military term which signifies that this church was a well-ordered unit. To be a good soldier, you have to have discipline. I believe that one of the greatest problems in the modern church today is the lack of discipline. Because there's so much stuff. And it's not all bad, but it takes our time. And it draws our time. And it takes us away. So much that draws us out. So there's a lack of discipline. And I don't mean, when I say discipline, this isn't a correcting type of discipline. I'm talking about the disciplines we need in our lives. The disciplines that we should develop. Today the church is soft. And our spiritual muscles are soft. We need somehow, and I would love to see it happen in our church, where we find a way to get each of us to get into the disciplines of the faith and to hold each other accountable. The disciplines, they're not that many. They're important. We've mentioned them before. I've listed them there in your outline by way of reminder. First of all, daily time in the Word to read and study. If you don't have that, that's number one mark for not success, but for failure. If you're not in the Word, you've set yourself up for failure. You have to have that. It's as important as eating breakfast. Or if you don't eat breakfast, whatever meal you count as your most treasured one, that's what the Word should be. Secondly, is that quiet time in prayer. And I know that there's times that we have to pray on the run. But I'm talking about setting aside a designated time for prayer. It doesn't have to be an hour, whatever you can do. You know, start off small. You know, start off, let's say, 5 minutes. I'm going to spend in prayer. And then, you know, just like anything else, you're going to start exercising and working out. You don't start, say, well, today I'm going to start working out with weights. I think I'll start curling 55-pound dumbbells, one in each hand. Guess what? Number one, you're not going to do it. Number two, you're going to quit. You start off small. Start off with 10 pounds. you know, and then work on that for a while. Then start and build it up to 15 and then 20. Same way with your praying. You may find out, hey, this isn't bad. And you begin to expand that time, designated time for prayer. The next thing is scripture memory, a discipline. We are to take sections of God's word and begin to memorize them. And memorize them so that you engraft them. By engrafting, it means that that word is now in you and it's doing something. When you engraft trees, you take a tree and you make the proper cut and you put it in and you tape it up and you engraft that. That tree's engrafted and pretty soon it begins to grow from the nourishment that that tree has. That's what God's word needs to do to us when we memorize it. It is engrafted into our souls. Who knows how long? I've mentioned it before. You're going to have a Bible or a phone to look it up. It may be dependent on what you know and what you've memorized and what you can do. We need to hold one another accountable for memory, not in a way of, you know, of boastfulness or whatever, but hey, how's your scripture memory going? How are you doing on those verses you want to memorize? And we can hold one another accountable. And then scripture talks about success. And so many times, you know what's associated with success? Joshua 1:9 for one, meditating on God's word. Meditate on it, Psalm 1, meditate on it day and night. And Joshua said in Joshua 1:9 that it's going to be, you'll have good success and you'll prosper in what you do. Why? Because you meditate on God's word. That's where you memorize it and then you think about it. You got time, you're sitting around, you got nothing to do. What do? Well, you pull out a phone, you pull out a book, you pull out... Meditate on God's word. What was that you're memorizing? Go over it in your mind and develop that discipline. There's many other disciplines that we could talk about if we come to an agreement and just realize these need to be in our lives. These need to be taking place. And these things spill over into all the other areas of where we work, where we shop, where we live. All these things begin to have an effect. People will be touched by our lives and they'll be drawn to us because of the things they see in us. They say, well, you're not bothered like I am about situations that we see around us and stuff. Well, yeah, I am, but, and we can share with them why it's not affecting us. And another discipline that we don't usually associate with a discipline is sharing our faith. Talking to somebody about Jesus, telling them how he can help and change their lives and how he can secure their eternity. You know, this will make us more of a mighty force for the Lord to be effective in ministry and to be effective in life when we do those things, to be working to build his kingdom and to have him find us working and serving when he returns. What better way to be found? You know, there is a way that this can be accomplished. It takes commitment on our part. It takes commitment, being disciplined. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. Hey, you know, I want to do this. I want to memorize these verses. Ask me about them at times. You know, it costs you some time. It may cost you, you know, some time, but it's time well spent with God. So I'd love to see for a group of Christians, namely our church, who want to grow and be sold out for Christ and all that we can do for him, all that he wants us to be and being totally obedient and doing what he asks. And it contains more than just 1 hour on a Sunday. You know, there's things that we need to do, people we need to talk with, people that we need to encourage to have a deeper walk and a deeper commitment, including ourselves. And I think the time is right to do that. We're in a society now that's it's almost pressuring us. You better know who you are. You better be doing what you're doing because time and things are getting harder and harder and harder. Our Sunday Bible study, Sunday night Bible study is one way to grow in deeper. And, you know, we start this afternoon and by way of overview because you don't have your books yet. And so we're going to be getting into that. But Paul mentions here another thing for his rejoicing. The second thing, he says there's stability in the faith. There's strength in the faith. When the disciplines are firmly being worked on in our lives, faith will follow. You can't help but grow your faith when you're spending time in God's word, when you're spending time in prayer, when you're memorizing God's word, when you're meditating on God's word. It's going to build your faith. But faith is also doing. It's not just saying, it's doing, as James says, putting it into action, what we know we do. And that is ministry, serving the Lord through his church and helping others become what they should be. So what are the results of our being like Paul describes in verse 5? The results are in verse 6. We've read them. We're not going to read them again about receiving Christ, putting him forward, standing and being rooted in him. We're to walk in him, Paul says, just as we received him. The Greek word walk, the verb there, is in the present imperative tense. Why is that important? Because it means a one-time commitment. I'm committing myself to this, and then it's continuous action after that. I commit at point A, and I'm going to continue the rest of my life. It's repeated action. So we choose to walk with Christ. That's the one-time commitment. We keep on doing it. That's the repeated action. We obey. We discipline ourselves. By the way, it's also given to us by command. So verse 7, what I said earlier about getting involved and growing in a deeper way is based on that verse where he says you're rooted and built up in him. No better place to be rooted and built up than in Christ. And he says, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. That should be our goal. That should be our aim in our lives. We should strive to make this verse a living reality in our daily experience. Anything less is falling short of what God has planned for us and what he wants for us. It means time, like Paul is talking about, as we take his advice and not be those who have itching ears. Let's want all God has for us and be willing to pay the price for what God has for us. All of his word, what he says to us, us be working on it and willing to be committed to it. Know the truth so that you're not deceived by what the world and those around you are trying to tell you. Walk in the truth, stay in the truth, just as we should and just as he's commanded us in his word. Let's